So I want to start off this morning with our reading. Is that yellow too hard to read, or can you see it?
It's okay.
See, I'm looking straight up at it, so it looks like you can't hardly see. Could you see it out there better?
Yeah.
Okay.
Look at the back screen, it's
clearer. Huh? Oh, yeah, it is. Okay, you look at the back screen, I'll look at the side screen. Okay. Thanks for that. You have heard the law, or the rule I put in there, that says, because it's not the law of Moses that he's talking about, it's a rule they made up for themselves and followed like it would be the law. So you have heard the rule that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
But I say to you, love your enemy.
Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you should be acting as a true child. Okay. Why don't we get it together here? I'll come out here and join you, okay? Let's just start over because it's the Word of God, right? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, all right. So here we go. You have heard the rule that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
But I say, love your enemies.
Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as a true Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect or complete or mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete or mature. You know, I wanted to throw those in there at the end because the scripture says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Is there any way we can do that? No, it's just, you feel like, oh. But that word means complete, mature, perfect, whatever it may be, and we have such a odd view of what perfection is. Okay, so there she is, and will you give her a hand?
Yeah.
You were the volunteer. I don't know if you knew that, so anyhow. I went to have him applaud, and you weren't sitting there. Okay. Yeah, okay. You had to go to work, huh? All right. We are to be like the Father rather than the Father of lies. Amen?
Amen?
And so we have all experienced hate and hating.
Yes.
True?
Oh, yes.
Okay. So I just want to say this. Let's bask in grace this morning. Because we've hated and we've been hated. Amen? And what does God say? You're not under the law, but under grace. And so we can be convicted, but we don't have to be guilty. With conviction, we can learn. With guilt, our minds turned off, right? Aren't you glad that God loves us? Aren't you glad? I mean, we can have any kind of God we want. To think of, he could be an evil God who whips us and does everything to torture us, but we don't have that kind of God. We have a God that so loved us that he sent his only son to die for us. And I look at that, and just in case you have forgotten what the word hate means, the Bible dictionary defines it as a feeling intense or passionate dislike for someone. Feelings of hate and even desire for revenge. So it's pretty clear what hate is. Now, I think we make up the definition of hate as we go along so that we don't fit it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's feeling intense or passionate dislike for someone. Feelings of hate or a desire for revenge. And we assume that hate or intense dislike can be justifiable. Or we reorganize it in our head so when we hate, we can trick ourselves into thinking it's not hate, it's just irritation. or it's just dislike, or they bother me. But then why does it keep coming up in our mind if it isn't a problem? Doesn't it? When we hate somebody, it comes up over and over and over. The Holy Spirit keeps reminding us to do something about it. And people step over the line when they persecute us and they cheat us, or they tell lies or twist the truth about us. And when they are mean and evil to us, like maybe an ex-wife or an ex-husband or a bully or a bad boss, or when someone knowingly wrongs us. So the Israelites made up a convenient rule which says, and of course, we kind of agree with the rule, love your friends, but it's justifiable, it's okay to hate your enemies. So as Jesus comes along and exposes that convenient rule and says, you have heard the made-up rule, I'm supplying that, okay? The made-up rule that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And of course, they had. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of the Father in heaven. Do you want to be and act like the true children of the Father? Man, I think we all do. If we know Christ, that's our goal. Then love your enemy and pray for those who hassle you. And then he adds, for because, instead of for, it really should say because, he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and unjust alike. Now what the heck does he mean by that? Why is that in there? God gives sunlight and rain to the good and to the evil. And he wants us to give love to the good and to the evil. To copy him despite how they treat us. Because God gets mistreated more than any of us put together, right? I mean, just stop and think, how many times have you mistreated God, saying, well, wait a minute, God, why do I have to chase you around? Right? There isn't any occasion that justifies hate. You know, I was trying to think, when was my first memorable hate? And I can remember in the fifth grade, I knew a boy named Tom. And he decided for whatever reason to hate me. Now, I was skinny, can't you tell? Okay, yeah. And I wore glasses, so I was four eyes, right? So skinny and four eyes, that's not a good combination. At least I know that for sure, okay? And so that became his angry, hated target. And he would stick his face into mine. He's a little shorter than me, and he'd stick his face into mine, and he would give the very, now in fifth grade, inflammatory comment, chicken, right? Oh, do you remember in your grade school how bad that was?
Oh, that was terrible.
Yeah. And we would do the thing that we usually do in grade school, at least we did back then, and we'd punch each other's shoulder. Did you do that? You punch their shoulder as hard as you could, and whoever punched the hardest kind of won, you know, that type of thing. But one particular day at recess, he was really agitated and egged on, and with the support of the fifth grade mafia, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Yeah, yeah. The fifth grade mafia, he called me a chicken to my face and then looked at them, and he hit me right in the face. Because I had my shoulder out there ready to start doing the punch thing. Yeah. I think it shocked him and it shocked me. And everybody's watching. And we went into an all-out boxing match. Nothing under the neck, right? We were punching each other in the face. And finally, the teacher gets us and breaks us up. And, of course, we got to go to the office. And in those days, it was okay to spank.
Yeah.
So we both got our Board of Education. All right. All right. And then after the Board of Education, we had to wear these cards which said, "We are fighters, not good citizens." Right? Oh, we wore those like a badge of honor. Yeah, they thought it was horrible, and we thought, you know, one of those kind of things. Well, things went smoothly for a couple weeks, but he started up again. So I said, okay, let's meet after school, but let's wait till all the teachers are gone. So we went around to the side of the school. We watched till every teacher had driven away. And, you know, he was a little short, and I was tall, and he had short arms, and I had tall arms. I didn't wait. I smacked him right in the nose, and we started fighting back and forth until finally he went home crying. And then I was the hero, right? Four Eyes was the hero, okay? And so then, not only that, we chased him all the way home and tore down his tree camp. He had a tree house camp that he and his dad were building. We tore it all to pieces. And, you know, I look at that now, and I remember my parents saying to me, "You go back and you apologize." And I think, man, I don't want to do that. But I did. I went back and I apologized. And for tearing down his treehouse, I didn't actually think I apologized for hitting him. I conveniently left that out. But I apologized, and I told him I would help him rebuild it. And we started to rebuild it, but it didn't work, so we just threw the things down. And then all of a sudden, we were friends. You know how it's always amazing to me how that happens. And so then his dad came out and yelled, and he said, "You know, Tom and Tom's sister, we're all Jehovah's Witnesses, and they go through a lot of hassle with everybody in school." And I thought, well, it's not a problem to me. In fact, I didn't know what Jehovah's Witnesses was at that time. So we became good friends, and actually his sister and I became boy and girlfriend, whatever that is in fifth grade, you know. But I remember feeling sorry for Tom and his sister when I realized he and his family had to deal with a lot of hate from a lot of people. And after the school year was over, the family moved away, and I didn't see him again. And as a kid, it was pretty hard to turn the cheek. And besides, I knew even then, having attended church some, that what God wanted me to do. And the pressure was too great. Love those who persecute you. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Turn the other cheek. If I do that, he'll hit the other one. Don't hate back. Well, why not? He started it. Love your enemy. I have no control over my feelings or his. Go the extra mile. You mean carry his books? But God's word come to me now when I'm thinking of this, and Jesus says this, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Does anybody know what that rule is named? The golden rule. Do unto others, right, as they have them do to you. Those were steep orders, and I had justification for every one of them. He started it, God. He started it, and obviously Jesus didn't get in a fight at my school. But a grade school fight was not the last time that I experienced hate or being hated. Nor you either, right? Because haters are out there, and they're always there. And you probably found yourself in that hate or anger predicament where somebody maybe thrashes you verbally or physically or mentally or torments you with unreasonable anger, and so it's so hard not to react. Because what are we supposed to do? And certainly it's hard to love someone who hates you. You have heard the law, the rule that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We are to love and to pray for them. Because seldom do we know their circumstances. Just like Tom. I had no idea what it meant to be a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't have any idea what it meant to be persecuted by all the Christians. And I wonder many times about people's reactions. You know, it was not too long ago, I was following a car, and whoever was in that car was going about 18 miles an hour. I think I saw that on my speedometer down Highway 7 here. And we got down there, and you know where it opens up into two lanes? As soon as it opened, and this guy was on my back, and he's like right up against my bumper and flashing his lights and all that kind of thing. And I thought, oh, maybe he has an emergency or something. And so finally when we get to two lanes, he comes around, he comes up right parallel, looks me and flips me off, and then takes off. I think, wow. My first reaction wasn't anger, because the car in front of me was the problem, not me. But I was wondering what that guy was going through. That he would take it out on me when I'm not even the problem. Have you ever had that happen to you? We don't know what other people are going through. In fact, in the same place, several years back, I was heading east home on Highway 7. And I went over the Platte River Bridge, and a sheriff pulled out from the park. You guys that go east, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Pulled out from the park, and he came inches to my bumper, roaring his engine, and he turned on all of his 50 lights, you know what I'm saying? And they're all blinding me in the thing, and I think, okay. And so I pulled over into the gas station and rolled down my window and got my driver's license and insurance and stuck it out. And because as he was on my bumper, I looked down. Sure enough, I was going 10 over, which is not hard to do there, by the way. Okay. And so he started screaming and yelling and got animated and pointed his finger in my face and told me that this violation was prison worthy. And I'm thinking, 10 miles an hour, you know, and I thought, should I get his badge number and turn him in? I certainly would like to go to court on it. Because it was beyond unprofessional. And it didn't make sense to me. And any time in my life when I say that, or when I see that something doesn't make sense, I know I don't have all the information, right? Because if I had all the information, it'd make total sense. I didn't know what he was going through, but I had a feeling it was more than 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. So about 3 weeks later, he came to church as a visitor. And I didn't recognize him at first, and he certainly didn't recognize me. And he said, look, you're the pastor? And I said, yeah, my name's Steve. And he says, Steve, I'm going through a divorce. He said, just a few weeks ago, my wife handed me a divorce papers, and I'm wondering if do you do any counseling here? And finally he said, don't I know you from somewhere? And it clicked. And he never came back. Which was a drag, because I would have really have loved to serve him in that kind of a capacity. And I thought to myself, you know, we do not have any idea what people are wrestling with. Isn't that true? Yeah. You know, it's such an easy way to love people if you realize that when they're reacting in a bad way, you don't know what's going on in their life. I've been married for 43 years, and I don't know always what goes on in my wife's life. And I have to ask, right? Not presume. Right, guys? Okay. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. You know, It's not hard to love others, but we have this knee-jerk reaction to protect ourselves, and we have this knee-jerk action to defy ourselves. And we have this need to be treated right. Right? Isn't that amazing? We're Christians. Jesus didn't get treated right. Who gets treated right? Raise your hand so we can laugh at you. But Jesus began to set the people straight on the subject of hate because their circumstances as Jews was a history full of persecution and murder throughout thousands of years. So a man cynically comes up when Jesus says that and says, okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, this is the way that they read in Deuteronomy that they love their own people, but the neighbors are all the Gentiles. And so they didn't have to love the Gentiles. And Jesus answers the question with a story about Israel's arch enemy, the Samaritans. The Samaritans who just after Solomon's time, we get into some of the kings, and then at some point the northern tribes fight with the southern tribes. The southern tribes lose, and they take them all and march them up to Samaria, which was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, barefoot, no food, no water, no shoes, and marched them up there. Finally, a prophet comes and says, hey, do you think this is the right thing to do to your own people? And finally, the king got convicted and put shoes on him and gave him water and sent him to Jericho. And from that point on, the Samaritans were dead enemies to those in the south where Jesus is. So when the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said to them, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he had arrived at the place, he came and looked. Isn't that funny? He came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the enemy, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Oh man, does Jesus have the vice grip in his stories? And the guy said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Act out love. Don't just talk about love, but actually do it. There's no room in God's kingdom for hate. Right? Why do we go to that and we hate and we think, well, it's okay, we can justify it because there's no room in God's kingdom for hate. There is a cost to forgiving, and we don't want to pay that price. It's giving up our rights to be right or to have everything straightened out so everybody understands. But it's letting go of resentment and go do likewise. Acting in love as the Samaritan man did. He's our hero in this story. But let me give you the other side. How did Jesus walk our path? When the soldiers arrested Jesus in the garden and they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, to be tried for his crimes he didn't commit, Jesus said nothing. He didn't try to straighten it out. He didn't try to straighten out the lies. He said nothing. He didn't whine and cry and argue and defend himself and say, this is very unfair. This is unjust. These are all lies. He didn't say that. Because those things are the seed in which grows hate. Jesus could have stood up for himself and called out their sins. He could have brought fire from heaven and consumed them because of their hatred and injustice. But Jesus acted out of love. As Jesus hung on the cross, just moments before he died, he prayed out loud and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. What a high cost to have for forgiveness in his life. You know, I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know we have all experienced hatred from others for no good reason or maybe even reasonable reason. And we have hated others maybe for some good reasons, maybe not. But it isn't justifiable for any Christian to hate, Jesus is saying. Do you hear that this morning? It is not justifiable. Who is it that we need to forgive this morning? To let go of the resentment, to act out in love with. Is it so hard to be able to go to the person and give them a hug and say, I love you? Because you do, you know, down deep you do. There's such a fine line between love and hate, isn't there? You know, in counseling, when I see somebody that really hates their ex, I know they're still in love with them, or they wouldn't have that reaction. Sure. If there was no love, there'd be no feeling. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I say we try God's plan. There is no room in God's kingdom for hate. There's no justifiable reason. Hate is hate. And we need to do something to eliminate that hate, and that's to love. It doesn't mean you have to re-enter a relationship that's bad or ignore the circumstances, especially if they're harmful. It doesn't mean that they still aren't an enemy, because it doesn't matter what you say. But you know, I know a specific time in which I was able to tell a person who I knew had harmed me in a bad way. I put my arms around and told him I loved him. And you know what? When I got home, I realized it didn't heal him, it healed me. Do you hear that this morning? It healed me. I could sleep again. And here's God's conclusion. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Let's be true children. Let's put away the hate. Let's put away the bad feelings. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out. Let's not try to justify. Let's try to solve it with love.